Well, it is the second Sunday of Advent, and Advent is, of course, one of those distinctly Christian seasons that I would say is pretty countercultural in just about every way. If you think about it, in Advent, we are invited to slow down while our culture's pace is to speed up, right? We're invited to stop, to take stock of our lives, to really prepare our hearts in a penitential way for Christ, while all our culture is busy embracing every possible holiday activity and season, every distraction and consumeristic tendencies are on full tilt, right? And if you read my December article in the mini newsletter, you saw that I invited us to be rebels. To be rebels by being countercultural and actually observing this holy season of Advent. Now, I did notice, and you heard with the kids today, that there is one place in our culture where Advent has kind of stuck around, though perhaps in name only, and that is with the use of Advent calendars, which, you know, they're so mainstream, you can get them at Target. Right? They're everywhere. And they still have the name Advent. My kids do have Lego Advent calendars this year, which are pretty fun. And especially popular in our house are the chocolate Advent calendars. That can be a little trickier, you know, to not give way to the temptation to eat all the chocolates ahead of time. Pace yourself day by day and just take one a day as you count down to Christmas. But a few years ago, one of my clergy friends mailed me a Godiva chocolate Advent calendar. And in the card, she wrote, "For your self-care in Advent." And I thought, self-care indeed. So, of course, you know, each day I was so excited, looking forward to the first few days. I remember opening the little window to see, ooh, what delicious little treat would be in there for me today. So indulgent. And then catastrophe struck. I came home from church one afternoon to find every single window open in the Advent calendar. And can you guess? It was empty. I am not going to name any names. But suffice to say, at least one of my children could not contain the temptation to wait for Christmas. But of course, Advent is so much more than these fun traditions, right? I actually think maybe even we make Advent too small in the church. Even those of us like myself who observe this season with reverence and excitement. Because Advent is both about remembering Jesus' first coming, right, as the baby in the manger, as well as perhaps, and I would say more importantly, his second coming. We're told to prepare in the scriptures repeatedly for Jesus' second coming. But we may wonder why. Why do we need to be prepared? Are we worried that God's going to be angry? Right? There's this idea that sort of seems to get communicated in our culture, like the bumper sticker that maybe some of you have read or seen. It says, "Jesus is coming, look busy." Right? Funny. But I'm like, this is not capturing the theology of Advent very well. I don't think this holds up particularly to the scrutiny of the gospel message. Because in our gospel, we read John the Baptist today proclaiming what he says is a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And there is this beautiful call in the imagery here to make level the valleys, make smooth the rough places. He is actually echoing here the prophet Isaiah, chapter 40. You see, John the Baptist has a cosmic vision to offer us, an invitation to think bigger and more broadly than we normally do. The second coming, the second advent of Christ, is not just about this one moment, this one day, like seeing Jesus in the clouds. It is about what that moment represents, the ushering in of the promises of God, the completion of God's entire purpose for our world. When God in Christ does what our catechism describes as making all things new. Right? It's a beautiful vision. And then we hear the baptizer and his call every Advent like today in those famous words, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Right? And there's this cosmic vision that John is offering in mind here. Prepare to participate in this incredible ushering of God's kingdom of love and justice and righteousness. Right? But how do we prepare? What do we do? One essential way I believe we prepare is just the very simple task about making intentional choices every single day that with God's help will bear fruit in us and in our world. Choices that are based in love, in God's love, and righteousness. Because every single day, you know, we're either becoming more like God. We are either being transformed into the image of Christ, or we are becoming less like God and more conformed to the world. What we do, what we say, what we give, even what we think, the simple daily choices we focus in on and do, ultimately creates, manifests one reality or another, right? And I have to say, so as a priest, I have been present for many deaths. And I have been counseled probably over 100 families at this point who are mourning the loss of one of their family members, and we're preparing for their burial. And I can tell you that at the end of someone's life, it is very clear what kind of choices they made to become the people they ultimately were. I have seen that it is the totality of the millions of choices that led a person down a path to become more and more every day a person of either proving love and joy, providing that to those around them, or a person that induced pain or brokenness and bitterness to those around them. It's very clear. C.S. Lewis writes this, every time you make a choice, you are turning the central part of you, the part of you that chooses, into something a little different than it was before. And taking your life as a whole, with all your innumerable choices, all your life long, you are slowly turning this central thing into a heavenly creature or a hellish creature. Either into a creature that is in harmony with God and with other creatures and with itself, or else into one that is in a state of war and hatred with God and with its fellow creatures and itself. And then he writes, each of us at each moment is progressing to the one state or the other. Having been present at people's deaths, it got me very interested in reading about near-death experiences. Because I've seen some incredible things. And I've been deeply moved by some of these accounts. I've also read some authors who talk about that, like Eben Alexander or Elizabeth Kubler-Ross. She's the great Swiss and psychiatrist known for really groundbreaking work on grief and death. And she was one of the first to start collecting accounts of these near-death experiences. And in her writings, she actually seems to echo C.S. Lewis. This is what she wrote. After your death, you will begin to see that your life here is the sum total of every choice you have made during every moment of your life. You will begin to realize that every word and every deed affects your life and has also touched thousands of lives. My friends, I think John the Baptist's cry here in the wilderness in Advent, it does contain a warning. But I think more importantly, the message is actually a gracious invitation to prepare the way of the Lord, to prepare ourselves, our hearts, and our minds, noticing what choices we're making each and every day that are either drawing us closer to God and ushering in God's kingdom or driving us and God's kingdom farther away. We can wake up each morning and decide how we will spend our day, which direction we want to go in, and then choose accordingly. I had a friend in college who really impacted me. She was living just this incredible life of service. And I remember I asked her to share a little bit more about her life and her spiritual practice. And she told me that one of the things she'd done for years is that every morning she would wake up, but before she would ever leave her bed, she said this, "Good morning, Lord. Help me be your servant today." And that would set her entire day. It's a great spiritual practice, maybe an Advent spiritual practice. But if we're moving in a direction maybe we'd rather not go in, part of this gracious invitation is the reminder that there's still time, with God's help, to make the rough places smooth, to repent, to turn around, to begin to make a way in our hearts for the transformation that God wants to do in each one of us. That is the beautiful invitation of Advent. Christ is with us, and Christ is coming again to fulfill God's promises for us in our world. And we have an awesome opportunity and privilege to embrace this call of Advent, to participate in God's work by making choices today that have significance into eternity with God's help. Thanks be to God.